What we did here tonight is a good cure for spiritual arthritis. You won't get it if you keep doing this. And it might be a good help for the other kind of arthritis too. I remember hearing a preacher say that a long time ago. When I first began to see people getting into it. Amen. You know, I don't know how you feel about having a freight train here in the last meeting. They have 3 engines and 100 cars, and they take a long time to go across the crossing. But if they get steam, those old-fashioned kind, they get a lot of fire in their belly, they can really get going. I remember talking to a man one time that he said he was an engineer on the old heavy steam engine somewhere out in the west, Wyoming and places. And he said those things were so heavy they could just plow right through piles of snow. Just really move. So let's ask God to really move things along in the Word this weekend. We're going to plow through any kind of obstacles that the devil puts in our way. We're going to get under steam and we're going to get moving in God. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, before I went to Africa, I began to inquire of the Lord. I said, Lord, do you have a word? And you know, Africa was fairly recent, wasn't it? When were we there?
August,
yeah. It was in August. And I began, as soon as I got home from the Philippines, I began to say, Lord, what kind of word would you have for us? And to my surprise, the Lord spoke to me. He didn't give me an answer, but He said, I want you to begin to inquire of me. He said, I want you to begin to ask me 2 questions. The first question I want you to ask me is, who will stand? And I understood it clearly to mean, who is going to stand in this last day, in this last hour? Who is going to be able to endure? Amen? Who will be left standing when others will fall? And the second question, I said, okay. And he said, now another question is, I want you to begin to ask, what is behind the veil? I went to Africa and I never talked about those 2 things directly, maybe indirectly. And then I began to think, well, perhaps, Lord, these are just questions for me to ask myself. Am I going to stand? Do I need to begin to, yes, I do need to begin to inquire of you. What is there behind that veil? You don't need me to draw the picture of the tabernacle. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it 100 times if you've seen it once. So you're going to have to draw it in your mind. I could bring it out and draw it for you. But that really won't help tonight, I don't think. Because we're going to be talking about some things concerning our soul. And I think Bert started this talking about our soul,
talking about the issues that we're going to have to resolve in our own being if we want to be among the sons of God. That means the same as Phineas did. Being among the sons of God. Brethren, I don't think we need to be ashamed to say we desire to be among the sons of God. Sonship.
No,
you know that word sonship is offensive to some people.
Yeah.
I was surprised. I was very shocked to hear that. It was quite a number of years ago that we went out to see Brother Warnock. We kind of went a strange way.
We flew to somewhere in Washington. Oh, Seattle it must have been. Then we drove back to visit some brethren that we knew from Alaska that were living in Wenatchee. And from there we went back into Idaho and then up into coming from the other way up the mountain of Cranbrook. And we stopped to minister to a little group there in Idaho. And I used the word sonship. I didn't preach about it. I just mentioned it. And after the meeting, somebody came up to me and they said, "You know, I thought we got rid of that word around here." And actually, they didn't say it right then. What happened is they asked us to pray for somebody that needed deliverance. And it was later that they came and said that they'd been praying deliverance for that person for months. And they couldn't get deliverance. And we haven't had the greatest success on bringing deliverance to people. Maybe God sends a lot of difficult people our way. And I haven't been 100% successful in that. But by the grace of God, this person got deliverance right then and there.
Amen.
And this is when this fellow came over to me and said, "You know, I was very offended when you mentioned the word sonship." But he said, "Then when I saw the power of God that happened when you guys prayed for that woman," he said, "I'm going to have to repent of that."
Amen.
So, you know, it isn't us. It's God. It's God that brings the seal of approval upon His word. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask the question tonight, and you can go along with me. We're going to talk about a little scripture. Like I said, I didn't talk about this in Africa. Maybe it's time to talk about it. Who is going to stand?
Right.
Why do I ask that question? Because I see people falling. Bert brought that verse. When they have seen and partaken and tasted,
yes,
and been part of the glory, tasted of the power of the world. Yes, we have tasted of that power.
Right.
If they shall fall away. And I'm not going to say who's falling away, but I tell you, I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned about what I'm seeing in this day and in this hour. You know, there is a level of deception,
yes,
that has come upon. I'll start with the world. Let me start with the world, okay? It's easier to talk about the world. When I look at politics, when I see the way people vote, when I see the way a politician has deliberately, bold-faced, lied. Now, the first time, you'll overlook it. Okay? Oh, we didn't know he was lying. But then to re-elect the same guy with the same lies, and it's been revealed and exposed, and the whole world knows, and you still like the guy. There is a level of deception that has come upon the minds of people that I cannot understand. Now can I shift to the church? The Holy Place Church.
That's right.
When we hear the Word of God, and it is speaking explicitly and directly to my problem, and I'm passing it over my head, and I'm saying, "But I am perfect, it doesn't apply to me." This is the same spirit of deception that is going on in the world, it has affected the church. I'm not talking about outer court people. They've been deceived for a long, long time. A long time. I mean, it's their history. I'm not talking about a harlot church. They were born in deception. Amen? But we're not supposed to be. That message in Matthew 24, read it again and again and again. Meditate on it often. It says three times. Jesus, the word of his mouth, said three times, beware of deception. He was addressing it to the elect. The elect.
Right.
Is that not synonymous with sons of God? Or sons of God wannabe? He was talking to the elect. Now let me just take a couple of verses. We do have to bring the word from the Bible. Let me go into Psalms, the 15th chapter. And I want to bring a couple of verses from here. And because the question is asked way back in the days of David. David was seeing our generation, I believe, as well as his own. You know, the Bible speaks to all generations. The prophetic word is not just for a specific era of time. It is not just for a certain year, a certain kingdom, a certain king. It is not. It is alive and powerful for every age.
That's right.
Every prophetic word that is in this Bible applies to me in my time, in my generation. And it has a word that is speaking prophetically to my generation.
Amen.
And to this very hour.
Yes, amen.
Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?
Yes.
There, we used the word tabernacle again, didn't we? Another word that offends some people. Tabernacle! David talked about it. Yeah, I don't know that in David's time they had that Moses tabernacle. I think it had kind of been broken up and piece here and a piece there. David had that tabernacle in his heart.
Hallelujah.
You know that Abraham was looking for a city, wasn't he?
Yes. Amen.
What do you think David was looking for?
Amen.
David was looking for the tabernacle of God in that city. David knew about Mount Zion. He knew about the tabernacle of God. He knew about the high places. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Yes.
By the way, I brought an Amplified Bible. I don't usually do it, but I do want to read a couple of verses, because there's a nice little description of that verse, and it reads a little bit differently than the King James. Because I think it's a better definition of that word abide and dwell. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. It says, 15, yeah. Lord, who shall dwell temporarily in your tabernacle? Yeah. Now, I didn't take the time to go look up Hebrew and everything, but I'm going to trust Mr. Amp here that he has the understanding of that word. Who shall dwell temporarily in your tabernacle? In other words, who is going to be a visitor? And the next it says, and who shall dwell permanently in your holy hill? So in other words, there's a difference of having a visit to the tabernacle and making residence there, making it your home.
Amen.
Now, having tasted, I think is different than being a partaker. Wouldn't you say, Bert?
Yeah.
Just having a taste, or are you going to sit down and have a meal? Now, he answers, first of all, you see, he makes a distinction There's the visitor and there's the dweller. But I think the definition that comes in the next verse now is the description of the dweller. All right? He says, I'll read it in King James, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Oh, we could just stop here for a minute. What does it mean to walk uprightly? Oh, that's a nice word too, isn't it? Holy. What is a holy life? What do you think we can get away with? You know, there's people that try to get away with things. I was thinking the other day, I was thinking about lying. My goodness, you get in the back of Revelation. Wow. There's no place for a liar. What is a liar? I just name a few things. I don't have to campaign on just that one. Are there any circumstances that you believe it's justified not to tell the truth?
Make it look better than what it is.
You say it depends on what it is?
Make it look better than what it is.
Oh, make it look better than what it is. Okay. I'm just throwing out some questions. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. In other words, when you hear the truth, when the truth applies to you, for instance, you're not going to just flip it over your head and say, it belongs to the guy behind me. He's really speaking to him. No, he's speaking to you. The Word of God is speaking to you.
Hallelujah.
Then it says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Is there any other way to backbite? This means slander. This means an evil report. This means gossip. This means tale-bearing. Yeah, but it's true. The tale I just told you is true. You're still giving an evil report, aren't you? So you might be backbiting. Why? What was your purpose of telling it? Was it to get even with the other guy? And you're really glad that you got something on him and you can control him now? All right, just a few ideas. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Give me my word. My word is as good as my name. Amen. If I said I'll do it, I'll do it. If I said I'll be there, I'll be there. If I said I'll help you, I'll help you. If I don't think I can do it, I'm not going to say I will. I'll just tell you honestly, no, I don't think I can do it. He that putteth not his own money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, that's bribery. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now let me go over to another verse. In Psalms 24. Psalm 24. We're just giving a few little definitions here. In verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Let me just take that in the Amplified because I think it's a little bit different here. Who shall go up into the mountain of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? You see, there's not a clear definition. It reads basically the same. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted himself up to falsehood or to what is false, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart. How many of you want clean hands and a pure heart?
Yeah.
You know that we are facing so many things today that are coming against our heart. We are facing so many difficult circumstances, so many situations, such trouble among the brethren, that we really need to guard our heart. Time after time after time, I've been sharing with my wife, we face difficult things with brethren. We face criticism. We face being assailed. Being denigrated. I don't know, how many words can you use to describe the same thing? The equivalent of people throwing rotten tomatoes at you. Being misunderstood. Being maligned. Sometimes publicly. We face these things. And it doesn't just end with the public thing. Then they come against you in private. And you're tempted to just rise up, defend yourself, put them in their place. You know what I mean? And when it gets all done, you just have to say, Lord, I want to come out of this with a pure heart and with clean hands. Am I speaking something that you can identify with?
Yes.
Okay. And you have to keep asking God. God, I want to be among those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. This is what David is describing, the secret place of the Most High. He's talking about who are the people who are going to go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Because there are a people who are going to do that. And according to the word that I have read here, there is also going to be a distinction of those who were temporary visitors to the holy place, but they are not permanent visitors into the high place, the mountain of the Lord. Now, I've had some visits into the Holy of Holies. I don't live there yet. I'm looking forward to it. That'll be the message of what's behind the veil. I'm not ready for that yet. Well, I don't know, maybe I am. But do a lot of thinking about it since August. I want to be among that people. Amen. I want to have clean hands and a pure heart. Let me go over to Luke, because now Jesus is beginning to ask these same questions. We'll go over to the book of Luke, verse 21. Now, by the way, Luke 21, you know, I've kind of neglected Luke as an end time message. I've really majored on Matthew 24, 25, you know. I just love Matthew. But I'm beginning to find that there are things in Luke that are not in Matthew. And you want to make the whole story complete, we've got to go to Luke, and then we're going to discover Mark, and we're going to discover John. Amen? All right, so Luke 22, or 21, I mean, verse 34. By the way, taken in context, Luke 21, as far as I can see, is almost the equivalent of Matthew 24. Am I right, Mark?
Oh, yeah.
I see you nod your head there. Amen? So, taken in context of the second coming, end time, all the warnings, I mean, look at everything that he said here. Verse 8, take heed that ye be not deceived. Take heed. Many shall come in my name. Amen, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them.
Amen.
What has the church been reading? That they're going after them. No. I'm not. The preacher isn't saying, I am the Christ. No, he doesn't say it that way. He says, I've got the secrets. Follow me. I'll lead you to prosperity. I'll lead you to here. I'll lead you to there. And the flocks flock after him. Jesus said very clearly, he said it in Matthew, he said it also, go not after them. Who is going to stand? It's not going to be those. You see, the other side of the coin is who is not going to stand. Who is not going to dwell. So when you define the one, you're also defining the other side. When you talk about the parable of the virgins, you're talking about who are those who will enter in. And then there's a closing of the door, and the implication is then that those who are not entered in are shut out. It's the other side. And why were they shut out? Because they lacked the thing that those who entered in had. They did not have it. So there, I mean, we can go anywhere in the Bible with this subject. Who will stand? But let's just look at a few verses. Here he says, now, and I'll start in verse 34. He is speaking to our people, our time, our generation, our church, our fellowship. And take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You say, well, I'm not involved in surfeiting, I'm not involved in drunkenness. Oh, surfeiting, it's a word we don't use anymore, isn't it? What's it mean? Carousing about. But you see, I don't think that's what Bert was talking about. We're not accusing the Holy Place people of going out on drunken revelries. But let's look at the part about in the cares of this life. Was that not addressed in the earlier meeting? That we are getting involved, it's my money, it's my time, it's my life, I have a right to this, I have a right to that. Do you really have a right? Do you want to be great in His kingdom? How many rights does a slave have? I don't think a slave has any. I mean, why did I mention slave? Because that's the highest order. You say, well, I don't want to be a slave, I just want to be a servant. Okay, well, you don't want to go as high then. You see, the kingdom of God is completely upside down from the world. It's actually right side up. The world is bottom side up. So with the world, you go up to get up. But with the kingdom of God, you go down in order to get the greatest position, if we can use the word position. So I say slave, what kind of rights does a slave have? Zero. So I don't have any rights. The cares of this life, I could say, well, are we risen with Christ? And if we're risen with Christ, you have to first be what? Dead in Christ. And so, what kind of cares does a dead man have?
Hallelujah.
You probably don't remember me saying this 10 years ago, when I was fresh out of the heart attack. And the Lord spoke to me and said, for you are dead.
Amen.
And I've been pondering on that since then. And one of the revelations that came to me is, if you're dead, you're not worried about your finances. You're not worried about where you're going to get food tomorrow. You're not worried about what the government is going to do to shut down your food supply. You're not worried. Dead men don't worry about things like that.
Amen.
All right. Now, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. What shall what come? He's talking about the day of the Lord. As a snare, it shall come upon all those that dwell where? Earth. He didn't say it's going to come upon all those that are in heavenly places, did he? Hello? There's a difference between dwelling on earth and dwelling in heavenly places. Now, as a young man, I had a very hard time figuring this out. You're probably bored of hearing me say it. I remember I was in my 20s. And I remember having a talk with God. I don't recall that He answered me. But in my frustration, I said, God, I can't figure it out. I don't get it. How am I supposed to be seated in heavenly places and my feet are here on earth? I don't get it. I couldn't. I was trying to rationalize this thing, and it didn't fit. Until I finally began to see spiritual things. When I finally began to see the kingdom of God. When I finally began to make use of being born of the Spirit and born of the water. And I began, my eyes began to be open. And I began to see that yes, while we are earthen vessels, we can still have the heavenly treasure. And we can be seated in heavenly places. We can walk in that place. All right, so he says, as a snare, it shall come upon them.
Do you know how snares work? Did any of you ever snare rabbits or anything like that? Who does? Not rabbits, what? You go for deer, right?
No, I used to snare coyotes.
Oh, okay. So, the coyote is just running along. He's chasing rabbits or something. Or chasing something. And all of a sudden, and there he is, hanging from a tree. It came on him awful suddenly, didn't it? Is that the way you caught him?
Not exactly.
That's the way a snare works. You probably need a more sophisticated trap.
Before they know what happened, it's too late.
Yes. Before they know what's happened, it's too late.
Yeah.
They're already caught. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is the way this thing is coming.
Amen.
If you're going to dwell in earthly places, it's going to hit you just like that. I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to make that much noise. Yes, it will hit you like that.
Great illustration.
We are not those who are blind. We can see it coming. You are getting warning after warning after warning. Brother Ducille gave his whole life to warning this generation that this is what's coming. He was a man who saw our time, our dispensation, and he was part of it. If I dare use that D word, which I don't really believe in the way the Baptists describe it anyway. But it is in the Bible, so I'll use it. All right. Now, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Let me just stop right here. Watch and pray. How do we go about watching and praying? Well, you know what the church does? They call a prayer meeting. We're going to have prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And I've gone to a lot of these prayer meetings. And we get down and we pray. And after 5 minutes, I'm prayed out. I don't know anything else to pray about. We had a time way back when we first went down into the city, and the Lord spoke to me as I was coming in on Sunday morning. The Lord said, days of repentance. And I said, okay, whatever word I had in mind, it's gone aside. I got up to the podium and I said, the Lord says, days of repentance. Can you respond to that? And we did real good the first week. Second week, I said, the Lord isn't finished. Days of repentance. Somewhat good. We did a little more repenting, but people were running out of repentance. The third week,
I said the same thing. And one lady came up to me afterwards, and she put her fist on the podium. I won't do it because it makes a lot of noise here. She put her fist down on the podium, and she said, "I have repented all I can repent. There is nothing more that I know that I can repent." And I was thinking, oh, sister, you just can't see your anger, can you? You might try repenting of your anger. She was so angry at this continual call for repentance. Now, maybe God was trying to wear you down to where you would admit that you've got some things in your heart that need to be dealt with. This is what we're talking about. Now, he says here, watch and pray. Okay, so we can have a prayer meeting, but I've never been to any of these churches that said we're going to have a watch meeting. Have you, Gary? You've been around a lot more churches than I have, probably. I have never heard of a church that said we're going to have a watch meeting every Thursday night. A prayer meeting on Wednesday night, watch meeting on Thursday night. So you see, these are what Jesus is saying is not something that we can make an organization, that we can institutionalize, that we can schedule. It's a lifestyle. It's a thing that you're going to be watching continually. You're going to be always alert. You're always going to be in a frame of mind where you're speaking to the Lord. You're going to be talking to Him, conversing with Him. Rita hears somebody talking around the house a lot, don't you? Well, who are you talking to? And some of the time I say, well, I'm just talking to myself. But I'm really not. Most of the time I'm not. Oh yeah, sometimes I'm asking myself, now where did I put that thing? Where did I leave that? But I'm also asking the Lord.
Yes.
And it isn't just simple little things like this. When the Lord said to me, begin to ask me, I began to say, all right, Lord, am I walking in a manner now that I will stand and that I will be in your holy hill, that I will dwell in that place? Am I walking now in a manner? Are my hands really clean in this issue? Is my heart really pure? Do I have some hard feelings about this situation that I just went through with this sister or this brother? Am I really clean? You see, the Lord isn't just here's a list. Do all these things, don't do all these things. I heard Bert saying that this afternoon too. We used to think it was a list. I'll make you do this. These are the rules. You have to do this. No, that it's going to be the issue of your heart. If I know Brother Chijoki, he's going to be talking about the issues of the heart and the soul before we get out of here. And he's going to put a finishing touch on it. We're going to have to look into our soul. If you want to be a son of God. You know, it isn't just... The very first time I came to a meeting of this brethren, it was in Illinois. It was at the university. And I came there with a certain fear and trepidation. And I sat and I very carefully listened to all the speakers. Because I've been burned a few times. And I wanted to make sure that I used the right language. The right terms. And they coaxed me and said, well, you've got to get up and say something, Brother Mark. You came a long ways. And I remember what I said. I said, brethren, it is not just that we say the right things and we believe the right things that's going to get us into the kingdom of God. It's going to be that we live the right way.
Right.
And I kind of sensed that I was amongst the brethren who took great pride in the right belief, in having it right. But I also became aware, as I began to know people, that there were people who weren't living it. And that's what I wanted.
Yes, amen.
So, we're getting down this verse here. Watch and pray always. Not watch and pray once a week. Not watch and pray on Sunday. Watch and pray always.
Amen.
Why? Here's one of those verses. That ye may be accounted worthy.
Yes.
To what?
Mm-hmm.
To escape.
Oh. No.
Some of these things.
Oh.
Oh, all.
Yes.
All of these things.
Amen.
Now, in order to define all of these things, I'd have to go back and read the whole chapter to you, which I won't. That's some of those many cars on the freight train. But you know what they are. Do you want to escape all these things? All right? Worthy. He put the word worthy in here. Pardon? Something that is earned. You don't just fall into worthy. You don't just get worthy by laying in the hammock and drinking lemonade. Worthy means you're going to have to overcome something. And overcoming something means there's going to be a battle. There's going to be warfare in your life.
Yes.
You say, well, I don't like warfare. I remember my wife used to say, I'm a lady. Ladies aren't meant for warfare. But she discovered one day that you're either going to overcome or you're going to be overcome. And she rose up, and I tell you, she was ready to fight that devil. Overcome or be overcome. I remember Brother DeSeele saying that.
That's right.
Very clearly. Do you remember?
Oh, yeah.
In fact, that was the title of the message. Yeah. Overcome or be overcome. Yeah. The devil doesn't take prisoners. He'll kill you.
Oh, yeah.
All right. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And what else? To stand before the Son of Man.
Amen.
Escape and stand. So we've got two issues. One is that we're not going to be overcome by it, but also you're going to have to stand before the Son of Man. So it implies, don't be just satisfied that you got through the tribulation. You're going to have to stand before the judgment of Christ as well.
Right.
Is that offensive?
No.
I mentioned that one time, and I also got some bad reaction. They didn't like that word, judgment. Are you afraid of that word? That word's okay, isn't it?
Yes.
You know what? I believe we should be letting Christ judge us on a daily basis.
Right.
If we continue to live a life of exposing ourselves to the judgment of Christ,
yes,
it isn't going to be one great big shock down at the end and a great big embarrassment. You know, you can go through the fire now. The Lord has also been talking to me a lot about fire. My goodness, I've seen more things about fire than I can tell you about. Maybe we'll talk about it in Nebraska. But you're either going to have the fire now, or you're going to have a whole different kind of fire down the line at the end of the day. To quote Brother DeSeele again, with the last message that I heard broadcast into Prague. And the broadcast wasn't working real good that day, but I got the point. Wood, hay, and stubble. If you're going to let the fire of God burn off and get rid of all the wood in your life, you're going to have a lot less fire when the tribulation comes.
Yeah.
Let the wood get burned off now. The trials, the testing that you're going through, submit to it now. Yield to it. Repent of the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Brethren, we are not above repenting.
No.
Not a one of us. And the things that God is setting us up with our circumstances to bring us to an awareness of the wood that is in our life. There's not a one of us exempt. Let the fire fall on it now. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Bring on the gold and the silver, and it will not be affected by that fire. There's an interesting verse in Malachi chapter 3. You know what we're going to talk about here in Malachi. Malachi is asking the same question. Let's say God is asking the same question through Malachi. This question keeps coming up. The question came up to David. The question comes up to Malachi. Jesus asked his disciples the same question, that you be counted worthy. Malachi chapter 3. Well, let me read verse 1. I'm really focusing on verse 2, but let's read verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." All right? So you see, the pattern of God is he sends a messenger first, and then the Lord comes. John the Baptist was that first messenger. Amen? And he came before the day of the Lord. Amen? And the same pattern is used in the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's a message that's being presented to the Holy Place Church today. A message is being given to prepare the way. John preached, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John preached, "There's one coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to loosen." And he said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So prepare for it. Now, Jesus laid down this message. You can call it an apostolic message. You can call it an end time message. You can call it whatever. We know that we have it also as an apostolic message. It is the Word of God message. Amen. To be prepared. To be prepared for fire. To be prepared to let the fire cleanse our soul. Amen. Because, he says, the messenger that you delight in will show up suddenly, where?
In his temple.
Is that equivalent to saying into his tabernacle?
Yes.
Okay. And if you study the tabernacle, you find fire in quite a lot of places, don't you? You find it in the outer court. Yeah, there's fire in the outer court. And you find fire in the holy place. And you find in the Holy of Holies a consuming fire. The Lord Himself. The awesome presence of the Lord. Like I said, I visited there. I don't live there. When the Lord talks to you, when He shows His face to you, when you're in the hospital, when you think you're dying, and you see the Lord, that's a visit to the Holy of Holies. I didn't stay there. My time of visiting, even temporary visiting, into the Holy of Holies, it lasted about a week or two. Because I remember I was in a strange place. It was like
I could see things that I could not ordinarily see. I could hear things that I couldn't ordinarily hear. I could hear prayers. Yeah, this maybe goes into what's behind the veil. I heard prayers. I heard people praying for me. You probably heard me say that 10 years ago. There's young people that don't remember that. I heard and I saw the prayers.
Hallelujah.
Yes, I did. I saw them. I was in a spiritual place. Prayers are spiritual things. You know that? They're not just words. They are spiritual. They're spiritual life that flows. I saw them. I saw them flowing across. They were going from this side to this side. And I saw them going, and they were moving like, well, I saw spirit. That's all I can say. I saw that they would get thick, they would get thin, they would go this way, they would go up, they would go down. And I could see them flowing across in front of me. And I heard them. I heard what people were saying before the throne of God was over here. The people were over here and their prayers were coming across. And God privileged me to hear them.
Hallelujah.
And He would not allow me to remember who they were. At the time, I knew who was praying. Did you know that? Did you know that it all goes before the throne of God? And I specifically remember one person, I could hear her praying. And I could hear her husband behind her saying, "Yes, Lord." And I heard her say, "Lord, we lift Brother Mark before your throne. We're just asking that you would heal him and take care of him, Lord, and raise him up." I could hear it. And it was loud and clear. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, why are some of these prayers so loud and strong? And some of them are so weak and I can hardly hear them." And he answered me and he said, "These are those who have suffered much."
Hallelujah.
"These are those who have earned the gold. And their prayers come strong before my throne. They're not weak and wispy, but they come with power." Malachi. Now we're getting into, he's going to come suddenly to his temple. How many of you look forward to a visitation of God?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad you said amen. You want to go back into the Old Testament and read about occasions of the visitation? Some of those visitations were not enjoyable. And I think this is what Malachi is saying. You delight in him, this messenger of the covenant. You delight, you're looking forward to it, but, verse 2, but, wonder what that word "but" means when it's used in this context. But there's another side of this. But who may abide? There's that word "abide" again. Who is going to abide the day of his coming? You see, we're not just talking about that kind of tribulation that comes from the world. We're not just talking about famines and food shortages and hurricanes and earthquakes and insurrection and martial law. I don't think that's what Malachi is talking about. He's talking about who can abide the face of the Lord. You know, I saw his face too. It was terrifying. First I saw pain, and then I saw that he was very upset. Very upset at what we were doing to each other in the body of Christ. And he said to me, "And I'm not going to put up with it much longer." And when he said that, whoa, you don't want to see his face. You can imagine a schoolmaster of about 100 years ago with a hickory stick in his hand, and you've just been caught.
and you know what's coming. That was the look I saw on his face, the best description I can give. And it was going to happen. You were going to be a victim. He said, I won't put up with it much longer.
There are things behind the veil that you may not know about. So we're mixing it in here a little bit. I want to talk about who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth. Didn't Jesus say that ye be counted worthy to stand and to escape all these things? Why? What's the problem? Because he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Here's the fire again. He. Not the things he does, but he, the person, the master. You're going to meet Mr. Fire. Lord, I want to meet you. I want to meet you face to face. Here comes Mr. Fire. He's going to embrace me. And I'm going to be baptized into fire. The whole of my being, the whole of my soul is going to be immersed in him. And that's good. But it's not pleasant for the wood and the hay and the stubble that's in me. Take it as a warning, brethren. It's going to happen. Make up your mind to cooperate with him. It'll be a lot less painful. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You know there's a difference between sitting and standing in your job? He's the boss. He's the master. If the master is standing, we'll get it over with quick. I learned that technique. I was an administrator. People come to my office. I didn't want them to hang around. I'd stand up. I'd be nice. I'd greet them at the door. What's the problem? I'd remain standing. Of course you would. Well, you know, we need this, we need that. This one's giving me trouble. This one is misbehaving. I'll take care of it. Thank you for coming. But the president of the board of directors comes and knocks on your door. I get up and greet him. I give him a seat, and I take my seat. He's come because he's going to take some time with me. And I'm going to take my time giving him what he wants to hear. Now the Lord is going to sit in this silver refining process. It isn't going to be a quick job. Just a blast of the torch. There we go. Now you go your way. No. Oh, I'm going to put you in the oven. We've got to leave it in at a certain temperature for a good deal of time until that clay gets ready. Then we've got to put the glaze on. We've got to put you back in again. It's going to take quite a while to get that glaze just right. He's going to take his time. And he's working for what? He's working for silver. He's working for something precious. So he's going to get... No, he's taking his time. He's not going to destroy you. He's going to go slow enough that you can handle it. But he is surely, if you want it, if you delight in this messenger, he's going to take you through the process. Who will stand is the question, implying that there are people that don't want it. No, Lord, I've changed my mind.
I can't take it.
Still working? Okay. I've had enough, Lord. I've changed my mind. I don't want it anymore. We got too many microphones here. And purify the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? What is their job?
Priesthood.
Can we say, I mean, people like to say that they're a nation of king, of priests and kings, don't they? This is what you're asking for. If you're part of that nation of priests, you're asking for the purification process. You're asking for their soul to be purged, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You see, he wants an offering too. He wants something out of you. He wants you to yield. Come on, if you go through the whole process and you hold your fist tight and you will not release, you will not let go, you are not giving him what he wants. You know what he's going to do? You're not through the process yet. Until you can open your hand and release and give him what he's after. I'm sorry to sound so dramatic about it, but that's the way it is. If you want to be a son of God, you are going to have to endure this process, and you are going to yield, and you are going to give what he wants out of you. Amen. And he is the master, and he is God, and he has a right to demand. And you have no right to demand any rights. I don't have a right to be treated this way. It happens right in here. I better go this way. Do you still want to be sons of God?
Yes.
Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, I heard that. Verse 5, then will I come near to you in judgment. You can't get rid of that word. You know, judgment isn't just that last day, that great white throne, that sheep going one way and goats going... That isn't all there is to judgment, brethren. We are in a continual judgment process before the eyes of the Lord. There's a couple other verses. Matthew 24, and you know this verse very well. Matthew 24:13. Now, let me just quickly mention a few of the things that are before this. Nation rising against nation. Many false deceivers coming in his name. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. Beginning of sorrows. Deliver you up to be afflicted. Kill you. Hate you. Many will be offended. Many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Well, what is this whole thing about offense? Do we have a right to be offended?
No.
Is it a spiritual thing to be offended? Not very, is it? How can we not be offended? How can I not be offended? My best friend betrayed me. I have a right. I have my rights. It's like having a right to be depressed, isn't it, Bert? You know you cannot be offended unless you give permission to be offended. You cannot be hurt unless you give permission to be hurt. You don't have to be hurt. Jesus said, these things are going to happen to you. You are going to be betrayed.
You are going to be maligned. You are going to be misunderstood. You are going to be lied about. Did I misquote that? And many will be offended. I don't take it that he was saying being offended is going to be a good thing. That it's going to help you stand and help you escape all these things. It's going to help you stand before the Lord. You're going to stand before this consuming fire full of offense, full of anger. How are you going to do it? It isn't going to fly. Those are things that you cannot carry with you into the kingdom of God. If you want to go through that veil, you cannot take that stuff through with you. I don't care whether you have a right to have it or not. You cannot take it through with you. You see, if that veil is also that narrow gate. It's another description. Narrow is the way. Difficult is the way. You don't have to offend other people. You don't have to respond in like manner. You can just go on and love them. Pretend it didn't happen. I said, Brother Mike, that's not possible. Well, you better find out. You better find out that it is possible.
Amen.
Because, I'll tell you what else is on the other side of the veil is Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how he handled it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, come on, start reading. He was treated that same way and he overcame. And there was none of that stuff found in him. When Satan came to the door, he tried to use all those occasions to offend him. He said, blessed is it, offense will come. But blessed is he that is not offended.
Amen.
Sure, you can carry it. But you will not take it through the veil. You won't. It won't go. You can get through, but you're going to have to leave that on the other side.
Hallelujah.
You're going to hold on to it, you won't go through.
Oh, Jesus.
Okay. 24, I'm just reading the list of things. Abomination of desolation. But verse 13, but, here's that word but. You see, he's giving you all the things. Now he's saying, here's the bottom line. But he that shall endure part of the way till the 11th hour. Lord, I did the best I could. I couldn't make it through the 12th hour. It's just too weak. I just do. No. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved.
Amen.
But Lord, I'm already saved. You see, the word save, salvation, save, has a much broader meaning than a cheap outer court definition. I didn't mean cheap. I meant the first definition. The first stop at the goal at the brazen altar. Saved. I got saved. My sins are forgiven. But you see, saved means more than that.
Yes.
The implication of this word saved, he that shall endure to the end. What's at the end? The end is the mercy seat, isn't it? The Ark of the Covenant? He that shall endure all the way through the veil shall be S-A-V-E-D, saved. So there is. Peter says, a salvation to be revealed.
To the saving of the soul.
Yes, to the saving of the soul. Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You see, a lot of people say, when I first believed, I got saved. Well, you did. But you're being saved, and you're going to be saved.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
So, it's just the Word of God. He that shall endure to the end. So, again, there's endurance. How many of you enjoy endurance? Why'd you smile at that one? Because enduring is not easy street. Enduring is girding up your loins. And being there in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the sun, out in the field, every day. Every day. You take a day off, it's still a battle day. There's another interesting verse in Revelation. I'm getting to an end.
We're coming to an end. Revelation, chapter 3. You know the verse. The whole context of what I'm going to read to you in verse 10, the whole context is the Church of Philadelphia. Everything of this verse that I'm reading to you, it does not apply to Laodicea. If you want to be a Laodicean church, you know, there's people that just go through and they read these verses and they say, well, the Word of God says, anything I ask I can have. Brother, there's a context to that. Just because you can read it doesn't mean you're ready for it. Alright, so here it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. By the way, Philadelphia. This is the church that he says that he has the key of David. The key of David that opens and no man can close. That closes and no man can open. Do you know that God has opened doors for us? That no man can close. That doesn't mean men are not trying to close them. But it means that they won't close them. It means devils are trying to close those doors. God said, I gave you the key, I opened the door for you, and no man, no devil in hell, no demon, no power, nor principality will ever be able to close that door. I will be the one to close it if it's time to close it. And when I close it, you can't open it. So we better go with God's doors.
That's right.
All right? Let's go where God says it's time. Let's go through those doors. There was an open door in the parable of the virgins. Some of them went through the door. Then the door got closed and they couldn't open the door. It was the same door. It was the same group of people that knew one another, had the same teaching, had the same doctrine, fellowship together. They had to be. They knew one another. They talked to one another. The ones that were running out of oil were asking the others, how can I get oil? They had time to inquire. It wasn't a snap of instantaneous thing. It wasn't a flyaway rapture moment in the middle of the night. No. There was time for them to discover that they weren't making it. And others were making it. Some of them discovered that they were headed and they were going through the veil. And others discovered that they were carrying stuff in their soul that they were not going to be able to go through. And they didn't know what to do about it. Because some of those things, it takes time to deal with. How many of you know it takes time to deal with things? If you're carrying anger and offense, you know, it might take some time to deal with it. You can say, oh, I'm so sorry. But that doesn't necessarily deal with it right then and there. You're going to have to spend some time in prayer and watching and before the Lord and say, oh, God. You know, how did you get rid of some of the demons that you had when you came to Christ? Come on, some of you know, I'm not going to name them. You know what they were. I know, God is able, alcoholics, snap the finger, they're delivered. But I know a lot of them that are not delivered that fast. I know people that love the Lord, they weep, they cry, and they're always falling back, and they just, they're so sorrowful about, how do I ever get a victory over that horrible thing that binds me? And that, you know, come on, some of this oil takes time. You don't wait until the earthquakes and the famines and the
pestilence and everything else break out. No, don't wait till then. You're too late. All right, I'm talking about this is the context of Philadelphia. Okay? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. How many of you enjoy patience? How many of you need more patience? Did I ever tell you about the mother that prayed for patience? You know how the Lord answered it? He gave her 3 more children. The Lord's way of giving patience. Guess what? She learned to develop patience. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You need to define this word from. It's a very interesting word. I'm going to give you a rather lengthy definition. And by the way, this definition, there's a man named Henry Alford. I don't know who he is, but I believe that he's a Baptist. Most of these guys in that book that I had, these word definitions, that they're basically outer court Baptist scholars. And at least they're faithful in defining the word. Now, you cannot give you the definition of this word. You cannot have a doctrine of pre-trib rapture with the definition of this word. Let me give you the definition. It means the word from. It means out of, you can write this down, out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. So now let me read that verse with that definition. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through, the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. That's not a snap, take you out of the way, you don't ever see it, you're going to come through it. One way or another, I'll make you immune, I'll bring you through, but you are going to come all the way through it. That's the definition of that word. Very interesting word. Let me read it one more time. This is quote, I found it. For years I had even lost the name of the man that gave this definition. But I found it again, and I wrote it down. It's written right on the margin. It means out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. Before I get to the last verse, we're talking about overcoming. Bert, wasn't the word this afternoon, didn't it deal with the question of anger? Did that come up? I thought it did. As I'm sitting here, I'm remembering something. I'm going to share it with you before I close. How many of you can remember things that happened to you before you were 2 years old? You say, brother, that's impossible. No, it's not. I know that I was not yet 2 years old, and I believe that I was 21 months old. I believe that was my age. The reason I believe it was my age, because that's how old I was when my little sister was born. And my mother was absent from the house for a period of days. And I was a little, shall we say, 2.5 years, 21 months old. And my older sister, who was 10 years older than me, was left to take care of the household while mom was gone. And I apparently was in the habit of becoming so angry when I didn't get my way that I would hold my breath. Have any of you had children that have done that? And I thought, well, I don't know, what do 2.5-year-olds think? You just do what your carnal flesh wants you to do. And so I had one of these fits. Now, why I remember it, I must have had them frequently. But what I remember about this one is my sister, Sis, she's still alive. She's of good mind. She's not of good body, but she's of good mind. And I asked her about it later. What she did is she took me over to the faucet. We had one of those big faucets in we had only one faucet in the house. And it came with this, it came about that far off the sink. She turned that faucet on, and she put my face under that faucet, and she ran cold water over my face. And I was beside myself. Why is my dear sweet sister doing this to me? It was such a shock that I remember it to this day. I asked Sis about it later, and she says, "Mark, that's the last time you did that." I said, "Why?" "Because," she said, "when Mom got home from the hospital, you tried it again. And Mom dealt with you by not putting your face under the faucet, but by applying to the seed of learning. Yeah. Board of Education to the seed of learning. Now, I don't remember the spanking. But she said, "You never did it again after that." Now, Mom was a Mennonite woman who believed very strongly in raising her children to be righteous. She was a very strong influence in my life. It did not cure me. It did not cure the spirit of anger in me. It cured that particular behavior. But I remember very clearly, again, I'm about 10 or 11, and she had this all prepared for me. She had written on the back of an envelope a certain verse from Proverbs. I'll share that with you in a minute. And I remember when I began to express anger again. It must have been a spirit that I had a lot of. I hope I don't have it anymore. But I remember her taking me by the ear. "Son, come over here." And of course she had a good hold on my ear, so I had to follow. And she was bigger than me in those days. And she took me over to the cupboard and she said, "Son, I want you to read that verse. I want you to memorize that verse. I want you to know that verse." You know what that verse was? It's in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 16, verse 32. Here's what Mom had written on the back of an envelope, taped to the side of the cupboard, at my eye level. It was not at her eye level, it was at my eye level. And I imagine that I might have got taken over to that cupboard more than once. And I'm not sure whether I got the Board of Education applied at that time or not, but I do remember being taken over to the cupboard. And it said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And she would say to me, "Son, you are going to learn to rule over that spirit of yours. You will learn it, and I will insist that you will learn it. I will not quit until I see that you have learned that. You will rule over your spirit." As I think back, what was Mom doing? She wanted to make a son of God. She didn't use those terms, but she had it in her. She would say to me, I don't know whether she said it to my brothers or not, but I remember she'd say it to me. She'd say, one of my sons is going to have to preach the gospel. My brothers didn't. Her father was a preacher. And she wanted to see one of that next generation preach the gospel. And she would say that to me. And you know, those words, they're never forgotten. I've asked my others, did Mom ever say that to you? Well, I don't know. I don't remember. But I do remember. I'm telling you, practical things. Mothers, you can put this in your children. Amen. Fathers. My father wasn't real active in that area, but you can do it. You can raise sons of God. I mean, female and male sons of God. Amen. One last verse, and I'll quit. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, just a few verses. Verse 8 and 9. And it shall be in that day. Amen? That day. We're talking about the day of the Lord. Brethren, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come to pass in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Are the living waters not flowing at this time out of Jerusalem? Half of them toward the former sea and half toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be.
Where are you at?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the 14th chapter. I need to go to the 13th chapter. That's where I want to read. See, any verse will do. 13th chapter, verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass. Now, that's also in that day. That in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. I think you understand what's being said today. God bless you.
I need more grace because of what the hour is, the hour that we find ourselves in. Brethren, do you believe God?
Amen.
Do you believe God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe God. And He's girded me with strength.
Amen.
He's girded me with strength. And He's
Amen.
Making my feet like
hind
feet. And He's setting me upon high places. Hallelujah. Don't you want to go with God tonight? Don't you want to go with God? Don't you want to sit on high places? I don't want to be low bite tonight.
Hallelujah.
I want to be high places with God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm going. You want to come? I'm going. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He maketh my way
perfect.
I'm not done with
Amen.
You, God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
In Psalm 18, verses 32 and 33, it is God that girdeth me with strength. And He maketh my way perfect. And He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And He sets me upon my high places. Amen. Amen.
You know, sometimes when we're with God, don't you feel that you get to a place and you feel free, but you're a little hesitant? You know, that it's sort of like you're there, but and me, no, you Africans, you don't know this place because you're free. This is an American thing. I watch you and I think, no, they don't know this place. You know, we, like, if you come here tomorrow, we will all be sitting in the same places. You know, we stake it out. This is my place. You better not be sitting here tomorrow when I come. That's just the way we are. You're much freer, you know. And sometimes God's wooing us. And he's wooing us and we start and we get free. But we don't dare dance, you know. Brother DeCia, we, Monticello, it was, Johanna was just born, so however many years that was.
It was a youth camp.
Brother DeCia said, our children don't dance because we don't dance. Strong rebuke. Brethren, don't you want to dance before the Lord? Don't you want to dance? Don't you want to feel? I mean, I'm just telling you, if the Spirit is leading you, you know, if he's telling you to clap, you clap. If he's telling you to dance, you dance. If he's telling you to jump, you jump. Hallelujah. Just feel the presence of the Lord. And whatever the presence of the Lord is telling you, feel the freedom to do it. Hallelujah. So could we sing it with the joy of the Lord and the freedom of the Lord. Hallelujah.
It is God.